Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Help us to truly reverence you as we ought. Not only here as we have tabernacled together to worship you, but as we go about our lives each day, whether it be in the recesses of our own home, or whether we happen to be out in the public taking care of various necessities. We live in a fallen age, to say the least. In our own lifetime, we have seen a great declension in just common respect for you, and even common respect for other individuals. It seems that there are many that want to spew out their own wisdom, and yet have their minds closed to anything else other than what they can comprehend. But I pray that all of us might realize and know that you are the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beside you there is no other God. Yes, there be those that are called God's many and Lord's many, but we are confident that there is only one true and living God. And you have made yourself known to us in your book. And you have opened the hearts of some and given them an understanding regarding what the Word teaches. And we know that you could change the hearts of all men as far as your power and as far as your ability. But in your sovereign wisdom, you have left many to their own destruction. We pray that you would raise up more godly men who are faithful to your word, and pray that you would bless the truth as it goes forth throughout the world. Now help us here at this place that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Most likely we will conclude with that this morning. We left off with verse 16. saw the coming of the Lord and the angelic army, the host of heaven with him. I will take up in verse 17 and read through the rest of the chapter, and then we will look at this. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Possibly we should have gone back and read some verses before that, but we know that the one that was sitting on the horse was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the one that had the sword in his mouth, being the Word of God, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but it opens up here and said, he saw an angel standing in the sun. Standing in the sun. This angel had a unique message. This message was to the fowls that fly in heaven. And he cried for them to come to a supper. The supper of the great God. The supper of the great God. The children of God, we saw earlier, were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here we have a different supper. So in this chapter, chapter 19, we have two suppers. The marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we have this supper of the fowls coming to eat. You say, well, you think that's going to be literal? Well, I have no reason to believe otherwise. You say, well, how can all of this be literal? By the fact that God said it is all I can say. But even if it is symbolic, it still shows great destruction. What is it that the fowls are going to eat? They're going to eat the slain, those that are slain by the sword that proceeded out of the mouth of him that sat upon the horse. They're going to... we won't take the time to read all of it, but turn back to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. Some think that Ezekiel 39 is really descriptive of what we're seeing here in Revelation, whether it is or whether it is not. We're not fully prepared to say about that, but it could very well be. But let's take up in verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man prophesied against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, you remember that we'll get to Revelation 20, and it talks about a battle going on between Gog and Magog, even in Revelation 20. So there's some connection here in Revelation with Ezekiel 39. And I will, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And it goes on and talking about, but you can see here, it's talking about how that these beasts of the fields and these fowls of the air, they're going to come and they're going to eat these dead bodies that were left over from some sort of a battle. And here in Revelation 19, in verse 19, he says that verse 18, that ye may eat flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You say, well, I can maybe understand all of that, but what about horses? We don't have horses today. Well, I really can't answer all of that. But, you know, we live in such a perverse society that they're trying to do away with all hydrocarbons. You know, we want to get rid of the gasoline engines. We want to get rid of this. We want to get rid of that. We want to go back to green energy and so on. It wouldn't surprise me if some nation didn't outlaw everything and say you had to ride horses. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. You say, well, that's far-fetched. Well, I can tell you one thing. From the time that I graduated from high school until what I see today, a lot of things I see is far-fetched from what I thought would have been back then. And so we don't know what may take place, but we do know this. For those of us who know God and who love God, we know that His Word is true, whether we understand it or not. I don't have to understand it to believe it. I don't have to understand it to believe it. And so we see that there's going to be some type of a great battle. Verse 19, and I saw the beast. We've talked about the beast before. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his armies. We see that the beast and the kings of the earth are gathered together. And they're all gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and his army. We saw that back in verses 11 through verses 11 through 16. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he's on the horse. You say, well, that's symbolic. Well, it may be symbolic. It may not be symbolic for all I know. But the thing about it is this beast. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. You say, well, the beast is, it's not a real entity. And this false prophet, it's not a real entity. It's some organization or some system. Well, I agree that systems and organizations and things are included with it. But look at the end of verse 20. These both, that's the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It didn't say an organization. It didn't say a philosophy. It didn't say some mystical symbol. But it said the beast and the false prophet were cast alive. Alive. Indicating a live entity. Were cast alive into the lake of fire. So this beast and this false prophet, I believe, are going to be visualized in a person and persons. Notice that the beast is the one that heads up the battle. And regarding the kings of the earth and their support of the beast, we've seen this before in the book of Revelation. Look in Revelation 16. We'll start at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Is that a real river? Yes, it is. You say, well, that's symbolic. Who said it's symbolic? And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So here you see the kings of the earth being gathered together with the beast and the false prophet. All right. Look in chapter 17. Starting, we'll just take up in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, and so on. What are we finding here? We're finding global warfare. We're finding the kings of the earth setting themselves together against the people of God. Drop down to verse 18 of the 17th chapter. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up at verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. You say, well, who are all of these? Well, they're just kings of the earth. That's all we're looking at for now. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Here you have kings of the earth with the beast again. These have one mind. I mean, they're unified. They're unified. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. What's this beast and these kings of the earth? Notice, these shall make war with the Lamb. Is that not what we're reading about in Revelation 19? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. See, we don't have to worry about the outcome of the battle, but there's going to be a battle. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's a description of God's people. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Does this not look like what we're seeing more and more and more of the nations around the world that are getting together against God and against the truth of God? And against his word. We shouldn't be surprised, beloved. We shouldn't be surprised. Verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. You know why the world is the way that it is? Because they're fulfilling the overall providential will of God. The only reason the wicked have the power that they have is that God has given it to them. You say, well, how did he do that? I don't know. He doesn't tell us all how he does that. We can study the Bible. We remind you of the classic passage with Joseph. His brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So how God, in his wisdom, orchestrates everything that's going on under his providential care, he doesn't tell us. other than the fact that not one molecule flies through the air outside of the overall control of God. I'm thankful for that. Our God upholds all things by the word of his power, and he's going to win the battle. But verse 17 of chapter 17 tells us plainly, God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Our president doesn't know it, but he's being orchestrated by the sovereign hand of God. The heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. So is our Speaker of the House, and you carried on to all any other office throughout the land, and God will judge them for not bowing to the Scriptures. But they're only doing what they're doing until God gets through with them, and then he will dispose of them as he sees fit. Have we not seen that throughout the whole book of the Old Testament? God raised up kings and put down kings. He's still doing the same, beloved. He's still doing the same. And whenever or wherever this last battle will be fought, you can rest assured that our God will be victorious. In verse 18 of that 17th chapter, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Sure has a lot of semblance to Rome, does it not? Whether Rome will be the actual finality of Mystery Babylon or not, Rome is directly tied to Mystery Babylon now. We have no problems with that. And so we see here again, the verse 19 of 19, Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Notice what we do not find in this passage in Revelation 19. We do not find a description of a battle. It talks about a battle. It talks about the victory of the battle. There's no description of the battle. We don't have any details of where this battle is going to be, how this battle is going to be fought, and who all will be involved in the battle. Now we got some possible explanation in some of the verses that we read in chapter 16 and 17. But it just simply says there's a judgment. A judgment. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The beast and the false prophet, they were thrown into the lake of fire. I didn't read verse 21. I'll go ahead and read it. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Notice, it said the false prophet in verse 20 that worked what? Miracles. Miracles. There's wonders going to be performed that we may not be able to understand. And everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will bow down to the beast and the false prophet because of it. Notice it says also that the false prophet not only wrought miracles before the beast, but the false prophet deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. See, the reason the world is going after the ungodliness that is going on is because they're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. Not fully. They can't understand. Because God has to open their heart. God has to open their eyes. The only reason that you can see and understand some of the things that are going on and what's really happening is because God's opened your eyes. And if he hadn't have done so, you'd be just like them. You'd be caught up in the same false philosophy that's being propagated throughout the nation. The reason people cannot see that what they're doing, let's just say in this nation alone, not only in all other nations, that they are actually destroying their own security is because they're under the blind, they're under the judgment of God. Their eyes are blinded. They think, just like Paul, when he barely thought he was doing God's service in persecuting Christians, they think they're right. But they're deceived. They have the mark of the beast. They're branded. They're branded. And this deception causes them to worship the beast. The reason people worship any other thing than the true and the living God of this Bible is because they're blinded. Their hearts are blinded. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I can't exactly quote it right now. And take the time to turn to it. No, chapter 4. I want to begin at verse 18 of the third chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, what that verse is saying in short is that children of God, as they read and study the Scriptures and have the Scriptures preached to them, their eyes are being opened and they understand what is going on. And they're beholding the glory of the Lord in this glass, that is, in the Scriptures. And as they behold the glory of the Lord, they're being changed. They're being, our English word metamorphosis comes from this. We're changed into the same image of the glory of the Lord. And the change is not because we read. It's not because hearing the preaching. It's not because of any smartness as us. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. God does it by His Spirit. Therefore, verse 1 of the fourth chapter, really no break. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here's the verse that I was thinking of. In whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. In whom the God of this world, the dragon, in other words, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the reason. Just as the it says here in Revelation that the false prophet had deceived them, deceived the kings of the nation. Well, it's done by Satan. Here we see here the reason people don't believe the glorious gospel of Christ is because they're blinded. The God of this world has blinded them. Did not Jesus say to those that were questioning him, he said, you cannot come to me except the Father which has sent you draw you. The Father which has sent me draw you. You cannot come. And then in another place he said, you will not come. Until God opens the heart, they're blinded. They're blinded, they're deceived. Blinded and deceived. And beloved, if God left us to ourselves, we'd be just as blind and just as deceived. And it's for that reason they worship the beast. They worship the beast. But again, while the beast may represent a whole system of politics and religion and economics and so on, it's also an living entity. The beast and the false prophet were cast alive. They were living entities, living beings, if you please. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. They were not killed. They were not killed. A lot of people died in the battle. The fowls came and ate them. But the beast and the false prophet were not killed. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. A lot of people died, but these did not. Verse 21 tells us that only a remnant was slain. Not every earth dweller was slain. Why do we say that? Because we're going to see earth dwellers in the 20th chapter. See, not everybody was slain when the Lord first returned. Not everyone, only a remnant was slain. Words are important. People read that and read over verse 21. They read over remnant and they think that from the previous verses that all of the enemies of God are killed. No. Satan is not even in the lake of fire yet. But the beast and the false prophet are. Two out of the three. You notice we noticed the three unclean spirits of like frogs that we read about in the 16th chapter of Revelation. They came out of the river Euphrates from the dragon and so on. We have the trilogy of evil, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. The trilogy of righteousness, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, two of the three now are cast into the lake of fire. And they were cast there alive. And we're going to see that the devil will be put there alive. And we're going to see that everyone whom God judges to cast into the lake of fire, they're cast there alive. Alive. Like I said, the beast and the false prophet at times may represent something such as Mystery Babylon, but they were not just types or figures. They were alive when they were cast into the lake of fire. And remember that the lake of fire is the final destination of the wicked. And it is not to be confused with hell. Because most of the time, in the New Testament particularly, the word hell has to do with the Greek word Hades, which is the place of departed spirits. You remember with the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in Hades. They could see each other. They could talk. Or at least Abraham could talk to him. But the rich man wasn't in the lake of fire yet. The lake of fire is Gehenna. It's the Greek word Gehenna. It's the Hanam, the Valley of Hanam, right outside Jerusalem. The Valley of Hanam was right outside the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate is where all of the refuse was thrown out of the city. The garbage dump, in other words. And what did you usually find in a garbage dump? A bunch of worms, maggots. And in some places, you usually find, particularly in the olden days, It was always burning. They're burning the garbage. Well, that's a picture of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. So we want to make sure that we're not, because we'll see in verse 14 of the 20th chapter that hell is cast into the lake of fire. Well, you don't have Gehenna cast into Gehenna. This is Hades, the place of departed spirits. See, after the resurrection of the wicked and the righteous, there's no need of a place for Hades. No need for the place where the spirit goes. Why? Because the spirit's back in the body. We'll say more about that later. But the lake of fire is mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 10. Well, we'll just read those. We'll look at them more when we come to that this afternoon, though we may not get to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. 21:8, Revelation 21:8. And the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And notice that all of this takes place on the earth at the coming of Christ. It takes place on the earth, what we saw there in the 19th chapter. Notice this passage that we've been looking at, that is verses 17 through 21, or the whole 19th chapter. This passage does not say anything about the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 only speaks of God, only speaks of the people of God when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about when the Lord comes back, that he brings his people with him, and the dead in Christ shall rise and meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't say anything about the wicked. Here in Revelation 19, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it doesn't talk anything about the righteous. It only talks about the wicked. You say, well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we cannot make one passage of Scripture fit everything about the coming of the Lord. You have to take this part here and this part there and try to put them together. And I tell you, it takes weeks and months of studying in order to try to come to some understanding. And even after you've done all of that, we still don't understand. You know why? Because good and honest men have different views about what all may take place. 1 Corinthians 15 only speaks of the coming of Christ at the resurrection. And it too only speaks of the people of God. It doesn't talk about the wicked. But again, here there is no mention about the people of God. It said the host of heaven was coming with him. Now, if we were to take up in chapter 17, we might think that the people of God were there. Why? Because in chapter 17 it says, Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. God doesn't give us all the details. He gives us enough to let us know that there's going to be a battle. Christ will be victorious. The wicked will be put down. And we're there to sing hallelujah. We're there to sing hallelujah. Under the sixth vow that we read in chapter 16, the river Euphrates was dried up to make way for the kings of the east and the whole world to come and fight against the Lord and Jerusalem, or the battle of Armageddon, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I believe there will be such a battle. When and how and all of that, we'll have to wait and see. You say, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, God will still be victorious. Whatever, God will still be victorious. But I believe that battle is yet to come. And I believe that things are going to get worse. But I hope I'm wrong. I pray otherwise. But this is how I have to be honest with what I believe the scriptures to teach, and I've been trying to teach that, and we'll do the same as we take up and begin looking at chapter 20 of Revelation this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you we don't have to explain it away or make up things just because we don't understand. You don't always give the details. It's particularly in prophecy. Help us to be busy doing what you have called us to do, and that is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we pray, our God, you bless us to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In Jesus' name, amen.